The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We live in a day when wise men rejoice and glory in their wisdom. We live in a day when mighty men glory in their might. We live in a day when rich men glory in their riches. But it displeases the Lord. He said, "Let not a man glory in his might. Let not a man glory in his riches. Let not a man glory in his wisdom. But if a man would glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." If we glory in anything, we ought to glory in that we know the Lord. And we want to know more about Him. Paul said that I might know Him. And he said that near the end of his ministry. I've been speaking this week that we might know more about our God. I spoke on the name of God and the justice of God. And I spoke on the name of God, giving three of His names, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord. The justice of God and the goodness of God. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject, the greatness of God. We need to emphasize in this day the greatness of God. I'm from America tonight. I'm from the Midwest, they call it in America. I'm from the part of America where Protestantism flourished. In the settling of that great country, reared in a Protestant home, churches in every village, schools built to train the young people of those various denominations. And there was a time when every one of those churches preached the gospel and those schools taught the truth. But I have something in common with you tonight. We both live in a land that once where truth flourished and then apostasy came in. And we live in the aftermath of the apostasy. We live after the apostasy. And apostasy always makes a difference in a people and a country. And one of the things, the terrible thing, that apostasy and unbelief and liberalism and pulpits that question the Word of God and pulpits and men that do not preach the truth, one of the terrible things it does, it blemishes the true concept of God in the minds of the people of a country and of a community. There's never the reverence for God after apostasy that there was when truth was preached. There's never the respect for the truth and the respect for the house of God and the respect for the man of God that there was when truth flourished. Terrible what apostasy does to the image of God in the minds of people. One thing that apostasy in America has done to the minds of the people concerning God is He is no longer great. He's weak. He's feeble. His hands are tied. About anybody can tie his hands to hear the public concept of God. Communism can bind him. Political systems can handcuff him. There's regimes come and government situations that God can't do a thing about. That's how people think after apostasy. And I'm burdened to get the people to whom I minister back to a proper concept of God. And I'm not saying that you people here tonight who have sat under godly preachers, godly men, do not have a proper concept, but I'm sure in an attendance of this number, there are people here that have not been taught. And apostasy has taken its toll upon you until you sit tonight thinking that God is weak and this whole problem in Ulster is too big for Him. If I can help you tonight see the greatness of God, I'll be thankful. Would you look with me at two verses before I get to my passage? Psalm 34, verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. Now we've gathered here tonight. Let's let Psalm 34, verse 3 be our theme. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. May we do that here tonight. May we magnify the Lord. Psalm 34, 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, when we magnify something, we do not make it larger. If you have a little something there you're working with in the home and it's too small and you put on glasses with which you can see that, or you get a magnifying glass and you put it over that, you don't make it any larger. You only make it more apparent. We've met tonight. We'll not make God any greater. We'll not make Him any greater. God always was great. He's great tonight. He always will be great. He has never been any lesser. He will never be any greater. He is ultimately great in His being and always has been. And as we magnify Him tonight, we'll not make God any greater. But we want to make Him more apparent. To see Him as we've never seen Him before. See His strength as we've never seen it before. So tonight, ladies and gentlemen, magnify the Lord with me. And let us in this house tonight exalt His name together. Psalm 145, verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. Oh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. So we're tonight
never going to get to the end of His greatness.
Preach as we may, study as we may, look at the Scriptures as we may, magnify the name of the Lord, but His greatness is unsearchable, meaning we'll never find out the greatness of God.
That's how great He is. It's unsearchable. Now we must get back to that concept of Him. Now tonight for our passage where we will see His greatness, and I spoke last night on His holiness from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and we used that one passage to show His holiness. Tonight a passage in Isaiah to show His greatness, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, as Isaiah wrote this passage, and I taught the book of Isaiah to the ministerial students at the Marietta Bible College, and I enjoyed doing it, but it's a very tricky book to teach, because Isaiah will just be talking about right now what happened today, what's going to happen tomorrow, and without giving you a bit of warning, boom, he launches off into the future, and if you're not careful, he's talking about something that's not going to happen for 150 years, or he's talking about something that's not going to happen for millenniums down the road, and you've got to be careful and move with him. And in this passage, understand it, you have to realize that Isaiah is not talking about what's going on in Jerusalem that day. He's talking about what's going to be going on with God's people in 150 years from that day. And he knows that they're going to be in captivity in Babylon. He knows that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives him that insight. The Spirit gives him that wisdom. And he looks down the road and he sees a nation in captivity to the Babylonian Empire 150 years down the road. And he sees that nation in all of its discouragement and all of its despair and everything that you can imagine when a people is taken into slavery by a barbaric people. Could you conceive tonight what Ulster would be like in 150 years if Russia has power over Ulster as it does tonight over Czechoslovakia and Romania and the Eastern Bloc countries? Could you imagine that?
Well, you'd see a sad people, a depressed people, a discouraged people.
That's exactly what Isaiah was writing about in this passage. His people were down the road 150 years under the captivity of the Babylonian Empire, a terrible, godless, heathen, idol-worshipping people. And they're oppressed. And they're depressed. And what they really need is when any people is discouraged and depressed, they need a new vision of God. Their faith needs fed. And Isaiah says in this passage of Scripture, look here, you depressed people, you discouraged people. Look here. Here is your God. Now take a good look. It'll feed your faith. It'll encourage you. It'll pick you up. Now, am I speaking to people tonight that's discouraged? You're war weary. Years now, this conflict has gone on. Bombings and killings and conflict. And no sign of relief. And you're weary of conflict. And you're discouraged. And as a man said to me since coming to this country, we're war weary. We've given up. Here is your God. Here is your God. The first thing we see about this, the greatness of God. Isaiah emphasized one thing about God to these discouraged, defeated people. How great God was. How great He was. How great He was. And He had to get those people back to seeing that their God was great. And we've got to get the Christians in America, the born-again, Bible-believing Christian, back to the place that they can see the greatness of God. And there's Christians in Ulster that really need to get back to seeing once again and believing in the greatness of God. Now, he shows him four things about God. The first thing, he shows his greatness. He shows him how uniquely great God is in creation. That's verse 12, 13, and 14. How uniquely great God is in creation. Now, if you want to see the greatness of God tonight, if you're discouraged, if you think Ulster doesn't have a chance, you think it's all over, they're going to wear us out. Inch by inch by inch, our freedom will go, and gradually, 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 it's going to happen. I tell you, friends, we have a God tonight that can stop anything. Notice how great He is in creation. How uniquely great He is in creation. Who hath measured the water in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balances? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Questions. We see questions here of measuring creation. Who? 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 He wants them to stop thinking of God as a small person like them. He wants them to see Him in the greatness of creation. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who could measure the water of the Pacific Ocean? Who could measure the water of the Atlantic Ocean? Who could measure the depth of it in all places? Who could calculate it? Who could comprehend those vast bodies of water? But they are as if they are in the palm of His hand. The Pacific, the Atlantic, the oceans of the world. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Till He can hold the ocean. You came in here tonight with a burden heavy upon you, a burden of finances, a domestic problem, a sickness, a problem you don't see how you're going to get out of. You don't know how you're going to make it. Your God tonight is so great that His hand and hold the bodies of water that He made. And that's our God. That's who we're related to tonight by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's who loves us. And as Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, went down the road to Nain, and out came a little insignificant event that happens in every town and every city every day, a funeral procession. became a woman, and most people wouldn't have looked up. Somebody has died and there's a burial. So what? It happened yesterday. It'll happen tomorrow. But it said he had compassion on her. What that literally means in the original language is when he had compassion on her, his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. Here's an insignificant widow woman, and his heart went out to her. Do you think you sit there tonight with a problem, with a care, with a trouble upon you, and God's unconcerned and doesn't even know that it's happening? Not so. The Savior tonight sees your problem, and his heart goes out to you. Who hath measured the water? Who hath comprehended the dust of the earth? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? And I tell you, he wanted them to see, as they were discouraged in a land surrounded by Babylonian power, holding them captive until they thought, there's no way out of here. Our God can't get us free. He wanted them to believe in a great God until he showed them the greatness of God and the uniqueness of creation. You know, we don't think enough about God, our Creator. We don't think about it. Do you know those early apostles, when they got up to preach, you check in the book of Acts, when they stood up to preach and when they prayed, the first thing they mentioned in their prayers and in their preaching, they introduced a God that was mighty and a God that had created all things in heaven and in earth. And when they prayed, they came to God and acknowledged Him as one who had created all things. They never got away from God's power to create. And we need to think more about that. The big, wonderful world out there, God made it, and I love to look at it. God wants us to read the Bible, but I think sometimes He wants us to admire His creation. And I stood on the steps of Londonderry Church the other night just as the sun was setting over those barren mountains and the clouds had set in and the sun was going up. And I said to two boys from Londonderry, isn't that beautiful? They said, what? I said, those mountains over there and that sun and that city and that river. Oh, I said, we see it all the time. That's great. Great. He wanted to see the strength of God in creation. He's a great God. Did all of this beautiful creation. That's the first thing Isaiah brings to their mind to remind them of a great God, is that He was so great He could put the oceans in the palm of His hand. We need to get back, ladies and gentlemen, to thinking about that act of creation and how great it was and how great God is, because we live in a day we've forgotten His greatness and it's not emphasized anymore and there's very little preaching about God. But the first chapter, the first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning God, and that set the pace of the Scriptures. The Bible is about God, but sermon after sermon after sermon and book after book after book, and God is seldom mentioned because man is wrapped up with man today. And you go in the evangelical bookstore and it's all about man and his tensions, man and his nervous problems, man and his adjustments. It's man, it's Christian humanism. If we can get a proper concept of God, we'll understand ourselves. And our problems will find place. We need to get our eyes upon God. Pink said before he died, A.W. Pink, the God of most Christians today no more resembles the God of the Bible than a flickering candle resembles the sun. That's what he said. When I read that, I thought, oh God, has that been true of my ministry? Am I preaching a God that's a flickering candle? Let me preach a God that blazes like the sun. That's strong. And sir, I'd ask you a question. You men, you Ulster men, you men that I admire and love to come to this country, I ask you, gentlemen, down where you work, do the men around about you know you've got a great God? Or is he a flickering candle? God help us to get back to a concept of thy greatness. We see, first of all, that Isaiah proclaimed the greatness of God by the unique greatness in creation. And then we see his independence of God from creation. The independence of God from creation. When he created, he wasn't bound to the creation. The creation did not become his Lord. The creation did not conquer him. After creation, he was independent of it. So great is our God. Who, the question is asked in verse 13, hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who? I ask you, who hath directed God? Any angel? Has any man? Has anything ever directed God? Has God ever had a need? Need is a creative term that never applies to God. That only applies to created beings. Need. God never needed anything. He is complete in himself. The overzealous missionary spoke to a group of young people about the need on the mission field. And after preaching, he closed with an invitation. And the overzealous missionary used an illustration to solicit missionaries. And he said that there was a train wreck and cars were tossed off of the rail and turned over and bodies were mangled and people were dying. And on that train was a surgeon. And he said, the surgeon went up among the bodies mangled and groaning and crying out and saying, oh, if I only had my instruments. Oh, if I only had my instruments. And then he said, young people, if God only had his instruments, if he only had you. But he was overzealous. God really doesn't need you or I. It is by his grace he uses us. It's by his grace. I've averaged preaching once a day for 35 years. Is grace that I can't comprehend, I can't imagine. It's wonderful, my friend, to think that if you teach Sunday school, or if you serve in an elder as a church, or you serve in any capacity, or as a prayer warrior or a witness, how wonderful to think that God doesn't even need us. It's by His grace that He allows us to serve Him. What wonderful grace. When God doesn't really need us, and to think He would pick me up and let me preach for Him. Brother Pearson, that's grace. He doesn't need us. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who directs God? Do angels have meetings in heaven and go in and meet with God and give Him instructions? No. Do men hold councils on earth and decide things and then let God know? All too many times that's been attempted. There's no man, no angel, nothing that directs. He is completely independent of His creation. And when He made His plans, He didn't consult us. And He'll fulfill them. Now notice the supremacy of God over His creation. We saw the uniqueness of God in creation. We saw the independence of God from His creation. We see the supremacy of God over creation. Verses 15 through 20. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. That shows His supremacy, the greatness of God, and His supremacy over creation. He says two things about nations here. They are but a drop of a bucket, and they are before Him as nothing, and are to counted to Him less than nothing. That's nations. That's Russia tonight. That's Gorbachev. That's all his missiles. That's all his armies. That's all his tanks. That's all his submarines and his ships and his factories and his workers and his bombs. God says to me, they are as a drop of a bucket, as insignificant as a man carrying a bucket of milk from the barn, and a bit splashes over. Nobody notices. Nobody alarms. It's nothing. They are but as a drop of a bucket. The United States of America, with all of its military might, with missiles around the world, on submarines, with ships and planes and armies and power and finances and strength. God says America's strength is as a drop in the bucket. To me, it is nothing. Now, that's where Russia is, and that's where America is, and that's where Babylon was, and that's where Egypt was, And that's where Assyria was. And that's where Spain was in its apex. And that's where France was in its apex. If those nations to God are nothing but a drop of a bucket, and they are nothing, where in the world does that put the IRA? God said, less than nothing. It's not them. We no longer believe He's great. We no longer honor Him as we should. We no longer hallow His name. We have taken advantage of His blessing and used it to our own lust and never looked up and said, thank you. My wife and I got up the other Sunday morning, was pulling out of our garage, going to church. I looked across the way, and there's a beautiful home. The people that live there make $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 a year. They are executives in plants. They have big cars. They have bank accounts. They have boats. They have everything. When my wife and I were going to church, here came a man and woman out of one of those houses. They had their walking shorts on and their tennis shoes and their sweaters, and they were going walking, jogging on the Lord's day.
With all of the of living in America and their home and their car and their money and everything, they were not even going to go to His house and bow their head and say, thank you, God.
They were going walking. To them, God didn't exist.
That's what brings judgment. That's what's brought the epidemic of AIDS upon America. That's what's brought the billions of dollar drought to America. That's what caused the stock market to crash. God's warning America, and I don't know of one person that's listening. Not one. There's never been, with the AIDS epidemic, the stock market crash, the drought in America, one person come in our church and said, I need to search God and repent. God's dealing with this country. Not one. And of all the preachers that I know, they have never reported to me one person that's even noticed that God's dealing and warning and going to judge. God's warned Ulster time and time again. But have people fled from old apostate, renegade preachers that blaspheme the Savior? Have they run from them? Have they stood up against them for what they are? No! They sat and cuddled them and listened and supported them while they ridiculed the God of heaven. Is it any wonder innocent blood spills on your streets? God's warning. Warning America. God's going to judge America as sure as He ever judged any nation. And soon, the nations to Him were a drop of a bucket.
nothing but a drop in a bucket, less than nothing. Well, we've seen him sovereign over creation. We've seen now any sovereign above creation. Lastly, I want to hurry. He's sovereign over creation. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that searcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He is the God that sits on the throne and brings the princes to nothing. He brings the princes to nothing. Remember Mr. Hitler? Hitler was going to build a government that would bring peace to the earth for 1,000 years, a millennium of peace through the Third Reich. What did he do? He brought the prince to nothing. Nikita Khrushchev said, Russia will go up in space. If we find a God there, we Russians will topple him from the throne. Where is Khrushchev? He was going to topple God. Has anybody seen him lately? He's long gone because God brings the princes to nothing. Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number, and calleth them by name. Verse 26, God's so great that he brings out the host of the stars. We look up and we can't count them. It's so vast we can't even count them, yet God brings them out and lines them up, and he's got them all named. That's how great he is. He's got every star named. He brings them out and lines them up at his command and counts them. He'll bring us out someday. Thank God he knows us by name. He'll bring his people out. He knows where they are. Great is the Lord. There is a passage of the greatness of God. I took more time than I meant to. I'm sorry, Brother Scott Pearson. May we get back to the greatness of God. Our Father. Oh God, thou art great. Before we ask thee to show your strength, may our hearts magnify thy greatness. May we exalt thee and praise thee for who thou art. May we see that thy great name is honored. O God, bring us back to do that. Then, God, show your greatness. Bring down the enemies of thy Son, his church, and my work. Crush them, Lord. Crush them for thy glory. Those that would rise up, those forces of hell against your church. Oh, I pray that people here tonight will get hold of the greatness of God. We pray in his name. Amen.